We bless you for Mark. We thank you for that you've given him for tonight. And we just pray it might minister in each of our hearts. And that, Lord, you give him full liberty in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be able to share with you. And Jesus Christ, our living hope. And wonderful Easter morning, Easter day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are made new. We are made alive. And his buried body began to breathe, we sang, didn't we? Out of the darkness of death, the bright, shining light of Christ blazes forth. Jesus walks out the tomb alive. And that we too might live, that we too might walk in newness of life. And we're going to carry on our little series that we've been looking at over these few days and carry on with that, but just by kind of way of recap, there's some people who haven't been before, and it's good to remind us where we've been as well. Shortly, we're in the upper room with Jesus. Shortly before, I still haven't worked out what to do with my glasses. I noticed that you've got this technique of kind of up there, but I'm scared to try that. So I'll just stick them on and hope that's okay. But so we're in the upper room with Jesus, and it's shortly before his death, and he's preparing his disciples for a new reality. Things are changing, things are going to be different, and we're kind of right in the midst of these kind of world-changing, history-making events. Calvary, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and Pentecost, they're in full view. Christ came to deal with sin completely, to die our death, to rise again to new life, and fill us with his Spirit that we might live the life that he's lived. And so the disciples are being prepared for this new reality, this new life. And Jesus has told them he's going to the Father. They're not, they're staying. And he says, and they're going to do, they and all who believe are going to do the works that he's done. In fact, they're going to do even greater works than he's done. They're going to continue and expand what Jesus has started. They're going to multiply his life, his heart, his glory, his beauty throughout the nations. And they're going to manifest his life and love to a lost and dying world. Isn't it remarkable to think that 2,000 years later, from that world-changing, history-making event when Jesus walked out the tomb alive, there are 2 billion people today who have paused to worship him. Are these the greater things that Jesus spoke of? A mass multiplication, you know, with that little band of followers in first century Palestine, and look around the world today, some gathered in cathedrals, some gathered in shanty towns, some gathered in secret, some gathered in stadiums today to worship Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago, he walked out the tomb alive, and it changed history, and it changed their lives. I was thinking, isn't it an incredible thing that happened, and it impacts my life here in this kind of semi-random, totally random place, random me, random place. Jesus died and rose again, and it changes me right here, right now, and you too. And so what we've found as we've gone through this is in this new reality, there's a new priority, or a new commandment is what Jesus calls it. And that's love. Not any old love, the love that Jesus has for us, the Jesus kind of love, this self-giving love, costly, sacrificial, love that kneels, love that serves, love that suffers. In this new reality, those who believe in Jesus are going to be characterized by this kind of love. But what we find as we go through it is that this new reality is actually completely beyond us. When you think about the love of Jesus and how much he loves us, how the extent of his love for us, And he says, I want you to love one another how I have loved you. How do we respond? Because I think what we're meant to do is we're meant to say, gosh, that's way beyond me. I can't do that. And so what we find is that Jesus gives us a new provision. He says, ask in my name and I'll do it. Ask whatever you want in my name and I'll do it. And then ultimately we need a new power, his very own life indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. And these chapters are all about the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't live this life. We can't love like he loves. We can't pray like he prays. But Jesus wants to live his life through us. Jesus wants to live his life through you. In fact, he set you where you are so that the people around you might experience him. And we need to yield to his life in us. And Paul was talking about this morning and deepen in the life of the Spirit where we're conscious of his presence in us more and more. One of the things we've said, kind of maybe by way of headline or summary over the weekend, is no Holy Spirit, no holy life. Know the Holy Spirit, know the holy life. Or as Jesus puts it here, we need to learn to abide in Christ. In order to live in this new reality, we have this new practice of abiding. And not that it's easy, but it's something that we need to learn. It's a bit like learning to walk. It doesn't happen all at once, does it? We don't, you know, we're not born and then suddenly we're walking. We take one step, a little step, we fall over, take another step, and gradually over time we learn to walk. And it's like that with abiding in Christ. So we're in, as you, I'm sure you know, we're in John chapter 15. And this is one of my favourite passages, but it's profoundly challenging. Let's just read some of these verses together. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We'll stop there. We could carry on. Hopefully, we kind of pick up some of the themes that we've already looked at in the previous sessions. But we know this imagery, don't we? The gardener, the vine, the branches, the fruit. The gardener plants a vine, he tends the vine, he lifts the branches, he prunes the branches. Why does he do it? Because he wants this increasing harvest of fruit. And the Father is the gardener, Jesus is the true vine, the disciples, we are the branches, and the whole aim is this ever-increasing fruitfulness. Did you notice it said fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and it even goes on and says fruit that will last. And so in the midst of that, the kind of essential thing that we kind of get to grips with, the absolutely crucial verse to kind of memorize and live by and let it kind of change all of our thinking, Jesus says this in verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what on earth does Jesus mean by saying that? Let's start with nothing. What does it mean? What can you do without Jesus? I can see you now. What can you do without Jesus?
Nothing.
Huh? Can you drive your car without Jesus? Okay, so you can do something. Can you go to Lidl? Can you walk, most people in Lidl are there without Jesus. Can you walk the dog? Okay, so there's some things that we can do without Jesus. Can you study the Bible? Okay, well, this is getting serious. Can you go to church? Can you try to reach people? You can try, maybe. And we're getting into the realm of fake Christianity that Paul was talking about us there. So there's actually lots of people can do lots of things without Jesus. Okay, so what's he talking about? If he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, what's he talking about? It seems like there's lots of things that we can do apart from him. Well, that's the context, isn't it? Apart from Jesus, no fruit. So what's the fruit that pleases the heart of the gardener? What does God want to do in our lives with ever-increasing measure? Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, they do greater things than him. They would continue to expand and multiply his life throughout the world. Jesus wants to live his life through us, here, there, everywhere. So fruit is the ever-increasing and growing life of Jesus through us, in us, and through us, through all who believe. That's the point. That's the fruit. That's the aim. That's what God wants to do in your life, to become increasingly fruitful so that you look more and more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, we know very well, he talks of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when we read this list, we realize that's what Jesus is like. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to see a full picture of what it means to live, to see the fruit of the Spirit in a life, look at the life of Jesus. See patience, see kindness, see gentleness. That's what he's like. The same with joy, the same with all these things. So apart from Jesus, there's no fruit, no love, no joy, no patience, no goodness, right? Well, not quite, because Jesus says, doesn't he? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And he says, even sinners love those who love them. And then he says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? So it's possible to love and to do good without Christ. Even sinners do it, Jesus said. I know lots of people, you know, Bovey's a nice place. You know, going around doing all sorts of good things, love their families, you know, without Christ. Loving people who love us is not the fruit of the Spirit. All people are capable of love up to a point. What about joy? You know, if I win the lottery, I don't do the lottery, but you know, if I won a competition and you know lots of money came my way, you know, maybe I'd have some joy. Or if my football team won, you saw that. You know, there's joy, isn't there? A couple of seasons ago, we were in Swansea, Southampton, my team were in the promotion, in the playoffs for the promotion, and it was tense and close. And if we won, we were going up to the Premier League. And we hung on and we won. And I had to pull the car over into a lay-by, jump for joy, run around the car, get back in and drive off. They thought, what's happened to Dad? He's gone completely crazy. But, you know, there was joy. What about, you know, have a baby, get married? There's joy, isn't there? Up to a point. Up to a point until, I'm not just talking about myself, up to a point until we lose all that money. Or the very next season, your team gets the worst record ever in Premier League history and just relegated straight back down again. You see, when circumstances change, our joy goes. And so apart from Jesus, we can never go beyond that point. You know, we lose patience sometimes, don't we? I'm sure that's not just me. We lose patience. You know, we say, I've had it up to here. Or I've reached my point. And the call of Jesus is to live beyond ourselves, to live beyond the point where everyone else lives. This kind of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, we all have kind of different points naturally. Some people are naturally more patient than others, but up to a point. And so what we do is we sometimes kind of dumb down the fruit of the Spirit to kind of normal behavior to a point. And we're kind of semi-patient with our kids and we feel good about ourselves. But it's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we realize that, it's utterly transformational. It's not moments in our normal behavior when we just manage a little bit more love than the normal, or when we just manage to kind of count to 10 without exploding at our kids. It's the kind of fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Now, this might seem really obvious, but the fruit of the Spirit cannot be manufactured through human effort, through therapy, through surgery, through strategy, through education, through any of these other things. And it's kind of counterintuitive to the world in which we live. The world tells us, doesn't it? Try hard, be successful, achieve, attain, search for the hero inside yourself. You know, even churches sometimes, we kind of say, well, God's been gracious to us. Now you get on and work hard to be a good person. Do this, do that, try to be holy. Don't do that, whatever you do. Read your Bible, go to the prayer meeting. You know, not bad things, of course. But it's our efforts to try and attain something. And then, of course, you know, if you're really struggling, get some counselling, get some therapy. Medication might help. Go to an accountability group or a support group. And, you know, those things might help, but they can only ever help a bit. See, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much training or therapy I get, or you get, we are completely incapable of producing the fruit of the Spirit. How do you even try harder to be more joyful? Are there some happy pills? You know, go on a training course, ask for some accountability. You know, I'm just finding myself to be a bit of a grump, you know. Or can you hold me to account? You know, every time you see me grumpy, come and you give me a slap. And, you know, does that work?
No.
It doesn't work. When we try harder, all we're really doing is extending the kind of end of ourselves maybe a little bit. And we say things like, yeah, at least I tried, or I'm doing the best I can, or I just can't do it anymore, or I'm only human. And it's actually in these moments that what we truly believe about the Christian life is revealed. See, what do we say? I can't do it anymore. I'm done. I've tried. I've failed. And Jesus is like, that's precisely where I need you. That's precisely where you need to get to. You see, we tend to try and keep our lives within the realm of the possible and the reasonable, where everything's within our grasp. But actually, real Christianity only begins when our capabilities run out. when we realize that we're needy, when we recognize that we can't bear any fruit pleasing to God in our own strength. And the fruit of the Spirit begins when we're done with trying and all our efforts are not sufficient. I'm sure I'm not the only one with a testimony a bit like this growing up in a Christian home, knowing what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do it. And then people encourage me, oh, you know, try this, or, you know, how it could be more committed, be more devoted. This year it's going to be different, and more resolve. Try this New Year's resolution, try harder. It doesn't work. And then basically my young Christian life is just a perpetual cycle of repeated failures. And we sing these songs about victory, and I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and is that really what it means to be a Christian, a victorious Christian living? I was a complete failure. And then I think people walk away from the faith because they don't, not because they don't believe, because they can't do it. And they feel like hypocrites. And here's what you have to realize and understand, and we have to come to. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. We can't do it. But through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Jesus who walks through the pages of the New Testament is alive and living in you. And he wants to live his life through you. And maybe we've heard that before, but still not grasped it. Jesus wants to live his life through you. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. And at the same time, we're like, no way. How is that possible? And sometimes we have to, well, often, in fact, we have to embrace failure. We have to admit that we're weak, that we can't. You know, the world teaches, we have it at the kids' school, pride through success evenings. Celebrate your strengths. And, you know, maybe there's place for that. But really, the Christian life begins with humility through failure. Come in all your weakness. I've tried. I failed. I can't. Finally, understand the Christian life. Jesus is not making the hard easier. He's making the impossible possible. And we have to be brought to the end of ourselves. And actually, in this image, the Father has to clean and prune and cut away and lift up, sometimes painfully, things in our lives that need to be done with, whether it's attitudes or ambitions or habits or wrong priorities. And the Lord graciously brings us, tends us, trims, prunes to bring us to a place of weakness where we know that we can't do it. And at that point, we've got a choice to make. We either give up and never experience the impossible, or we step forward in faith, trusting and believing. Now, I was trying to think, well, what's an example of this that I can give? And when I began to think about, gosh, this happens to me all the time. I'm almost constantly aware that in this situation, I've got a choice to make. I'm either going to be Mark Steyn's with my kind of measured, calculated love, my kind of slightly learnt kindness towards someone if they're nice to me, or you know, honestly, grumpy dad, or I can say I can't be that kind. I can't love like Jesus loves. I need him. I need him to love through me. I need him to be kind to my children through me. And we have to learn to live at the end of ourselves. The Bible uses the language of dying to self. Christ in you is activated by dying. See, in the Christian life, we don't live before we die. Death comes before living. There has to be a death before there's a resurrection. We mentioned this verse yesterday, Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've died. It's no longer I who live. All of me has been pruned and cut away, but Christ who lives in me. And the new life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. He's everything, we're not. We're afflicted in every way, we've been pruned. We're not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We're realizing how weak we are, but how strong he is. And then he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, we've died to ourselves. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Jesus wants his life to be manifested in your mortal flesh. And the pathway is death. It comes through dying to ourselves, the Calvary way, the way of the cross, where we recognize weakness and failure and inadequacy, and I can't. And these things are real, and they may be painful, and they're not excuses to give up, but this is how it begins, where I say, no longer I can't do it. And we die to our own efforts, and we live at the end of our capabilities, and we hear the call of Jesus to live beyond ourselves. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. And we realize we're not only human. We're born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not only human, Christ lives in me. And he doesn't just sprinkle his blessings here and there, give me a little peace when I need it, a little joy. He gives us himself. See, his life in us, the ever-growing fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that we're true disciples, is his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. Ever increasing as we're pruned and lifted up. The life of Jesus manifested in our mortal bodies so that the people around us experience Jesus through us, like in Romania. You see, people either get the calculated love of Mark Stiance or they get the boundless love of Jesus Christ through me. And that's the fruit. And in order for there to be fruit, the branch must abide in the vine. It's a wonderful illustration. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Jesus is walking past the vine. It's something of an object lesson. And I was in Turkey recently and I thought there was a vine, there's branches and there was fruit on it. And I thought, I'm just going to have a look at that. Try and understand something more of what on earth Jesus was talking about. And something I realized that came to me kind of new. Where does the vine stop and the branch begin? Where does the vine stop and the branch begin? Can you draw a line? You can't. You can't tell. The whole point of this imagery is that we are one. The Holy Spirit brings us into union with Jesus. You may have heard the story of Hudson Taylor. He went to China without any understanding of abiding in Jesus. He was super committed. He went and he served and he poured himself out for the sake of the Chinese. He tried so hard to be holy, to be righteous. You can read in his journals, he says, today, I just want to be Christ to these people. And he says, I spend time with the Lord. I feel so close to him. And then the day begins. And the lines are long and the people are demanding and the tensions are high. And I don't even get to lunch and I'm impatient and I have unkind thoughts. And Hudson Taylor says he was so overwhelmed by what he was being called to do, he couldn't get there because he always got to the end of himself before he got to the end of the day. And then the Lord did for him what maybe he's done for many of us, or he wants to do for many of us. He graciously opened his eyes to the indwelling life of Christ. Hudson Taylor sent a letter to his sister, and we can find it in Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets, The Exchange Life. He writes to her this: "As I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul. How great seemed my mistake in having wished to get the sap, the fullness, out of him. I saw not only that Jesus would never leave me, but that I was a member of his body. The vine I now see is not the root merely, but all, root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. And Jesus is not only that, he is the soil, the sunshine, the air and the showers, and 10,000 times more than we ever dreamed, wished for or needed. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth. I do pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know and enjoy the riches freely given us in Christ." What's he saying? He finally realized that it was not merely what Jesus gives us. He'd been trying to kind of draw strength as if Jesus was separate from him. And he strained and he strived and he constantly wanted to try and get more from Christ, but he was still treating Jesus as external, as someone he had to reach, as someone he had to draw from. And he came to this stunning realization that it's not our efforts even to stay connected to Christ so that we can receive strength from him. We don't have to strive to get spiritual life from Jesus. We are already united with him, one with Christ, in union with him, inseparably part of him. And we don't have to try to achieve union with Christ. He's done everything to make it possible. Let it sink in all of our weakness, we're united with him who is incomparable and matchless in strength. In all of our ugliness, we're united with him who is radiant and towering in beauty. In all of our filthiness, we're united to him who is breathtakingly pure. In all of our poverty, we're united to him who has riches beyond measure. In all of our half-hearted apathy, we're united to him who is absolutely 100% wholehearted, utterly committed. When we're tempted to give up, we're united to him who never gives up. In all our legalistic tendencies, we're united to him who is pure, undefiled grace. In all of our impossibilities and inabilities, we're united to him for whom all things are possible. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. In all of our deadness, we're united to him who is gloriously, wonderfully, fully alive. Oneness with him. And oneness is actually this wonderful relational term, this marriage language, and we can miss that with a vine and branches. Jesus pursues us in his love. He takes us to himself. He desires us to be his. He wants us to be with him where he is, not just in heaven, now, face to face with him, intimacy with him, heart to heart with him. I am my beloved's, he is mine. I'm his, he's mine, we're one. And Jesus is everything. He is all in all. And the Holy Spirit has already brought us into union, oneness with Christ, the one who is everything. We are in him. He is in us. It's already a reality. We're united to Christ. The life of Christ already indwells us. And we abide, we make our home, we dwell in the reality of this oneness, learning step by step by step by step to let it come out of us, for it to be real in our lives. We abide in Christ, where we've reached the end of ourselves and we're trusting in our being one with him. You see, life in the new reality is all about abiding in Christ, not just taking short-term trips into this new reality. We can live here. 11 times in this chapter, we read the word abide, abide, abide. It comes from the Greek meno, apparently, which literally means dwelling place and make your home here, your habitation, a place where we live. We make our home in him, and he makes his home in us. There's this mutual indwelling, this glorious union, knowing him, hearts knit together with him. And Jesus is everything, and he is all life and fruitfulness. He is all vitality and strength. Apart from him, there is no life. There is no fruit, nothing. A lifeless, fruitless, unfruitful branch, only good for firewood. And Jesus wants to live his life through us. And we can't, we try but we fail, we reach the end of ourselves, but we put our trust in him, believing in oneness. That's how we participate. That's how we yield. We revel in it. We enjoy it. We make our homes in him. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him. See, he gives us everything we need. We don't need to go anywhere else. Everything we need is coming from him. And he will not fail. Absolute confidence and security, complete joy. We're one with him. And everything that's his is ours. His rest, his security. We're not merely forgiven, he is our righteousness. His resurrection life becomes our resurrection life. His Father becomes our Father. His life becomes our life. And this is the fruit that's pleasing to the Father. We're changed. We become more and more like his beloved Son. Abide, dwell, make your home in this reality. You are in him and he is in you. And Jesus says, I want you to live in this relationship with me, this oneness with me. I want you to abide in my love in the same way I've always lived in the love of the Father, how I've always lived in oneness with him. And what we realize is that we're brought into the same reality that Jesus has always experienced with his Father. See, Jesus is one with the Father. He lives in the love of the Father. He gladly does what the Father says. He does the work of the Father. And apart from the Father, Jesus can do nothing. What was Jesus's role? Jesus, he's an instrument to receive from the Father and give to the world. One with the Father, under him, only doing what he says as an instrument. You see, the Father is doing his works through the Son. The Father does his works through the Son. And we're like, yeah, well, that's Jesus. But the Christian life, according to Jesus, is oneness, one with him. I'm in him, he's in me. And in the same way, we're made to live in the love of Jesus, to delight to do what he says, gladly doing his work, knowing that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so this is the very definition of our lives. I make my home in the love of Jesus, and he makes his home in me. And my heart's thrilled more and more by the beauty of who he is, that I would be one with him. And I've given up my own agenda and I delight to obey him. One with Jesus, under him, receiving from Jesus, giving to the world. Jesus says, I'm going, you're not. You're going to do what I did, even greater works. If I don't go, he can't come. I will not leave you. I will come to you. Abide in me and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, I'm going to finish with an illustration. You might need to use your imagination here because I haven't set this up. But you know, a tandem bike. Yeah, anyone been on a tandem bicycle? And have you tried that? You know, it's a bike with two seats, and you know the idea. If you see me riding around here on a tandem bike on my own, you're like, loser, you know, get a friend or a new bike. It's like, so two people on a bike, and imagine we've got Jesus as one of the cyclists and us. So Jesus takes the wheel, right? He's in the driving seat. No, that's not the Christian life. Jesus is actually the backseat driver. And we listen to Jesus and do what he says. So Jesus, we're driving along and Jesus says, turn left. And we say, no, no thanks. Don't like that person. I'm going right. Or Jesus says, turn right towards purity. And we're like, ah, actually, I prefer that way. And he wisely and graciously tells us where to go. And sometimes we do what he says, and sometimes we don't. And then when we don't listen to Jesus, what does he do? Like, we're driving along, and Jesus says, turn left to go and love that person. You're like, oh, no, I really don't like that person. I'm going that way. What does Jesus do? Give us a slap? Jump off the bike? No. He's with me forever. He's completely committed. And when he says, turn right towards loving your enemy, turn right towards loving those people who have wounded you and wronged you and hurt you, and you say, I'm not sure I can do that. That's really hard. What does Jesus say? Just try really hard. Work up a sweat. No. He says, I'll pedal with divine power. Together we can do it. And he'll do it for me. And he'll do what we can't do ourselves. He'll do it. But only when we do what he says. And most of us are inclined to live according to the strength in our own legs rather than his strength. And we live within this realm where everything's possible for us rather than what's possible for him. Every day is filled with impossible moments, things that seem impossible when we realize that Jesus wants to live his life through us. And yet this image of the bike is, there's an appropriate responsibility on me. I do what he says. And there's an appropriate dependence on him. He's able. He's able. He does the impossible. He does what I can't. And this is the Christian life. We're one with Jesus. Wonderful, beautiful, glorious oneness with him. He enables me to do everything he's called me to do. Apart from him, we can do nothing. No fruit, no manifestation of his life. But because of our oneness through the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I want to live there. I want to dwell there. I want to make my home there, abiding in Christ. See, Jesus is not making the hard easier. He's making the impossible possible. And when we reach the end of ourselves, the end of what's reasonable or possible, we either give up and never experience that, or we step forward in faith, trusting and believing that he is able and that he can do it. And I want us to realize, I want to realize myself, this is everyday Christianity. This is the real thing. In the small things, in the moments, when I'm tempted to explode with rage, when I'm horribly impatient, and you either get the impatient mark or you get the forbearance, long suffering of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a moment just to be quiet and maybe acknowledge where we're shrinking back, where we are still living according to our own resources, according to our own strengths, our own capabilities. Maybe we're even aware that Jesus has said to us, turn right, and we've turned the other way. and we're not listening to what he says. And we're not living in the reality of oneness with him, abiding in Christ, allowing him to live his life through us, trusting that he is our strength and he'll enable us to do everything he's called us to do. The promise of Jesus to be our strength is as sure as his promise to be our saviour. So let's take a moment just to be quiet. Father, thank you for the wonder of your love for us, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And you desire us to be one with your Son, Jesus Christ. As the vine and the branches are one, we can be one with him. One with him, under him, gladly doing what he says. And so, Lord, forgive us for all the times when we've tried in our own strength to live this life, to live the life you've called us to. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to recognize our own weakness, our own failure, but not to give up, but to cast ourselves on you and say, Lord, again today, we need you to be our strength. We want you to live your life through us. We want people around us to experience your patience, your kindness through us. Amen. So prune us where we need to be pruned. And Lord, help us to abide in the reality that we are one with you and you are all in all. So, Lord, we come and we surrender our lives to you again this day. Gladly surrender our lives to you. Lord, may there be an increasing harvest of fruitfulness in our lives by your grace at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.